there is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a number of instructions that the Bible gives us concerning how we are to live in light of the last days. In fact, chapter number 5 begins with a description of the day of the Lord and the Lord's return. And as he begins to talk about those kinds of things, things to us that oftentimes are very fearful and scary, and we don't want to talk about the coming of the Lord, and you know, we get frightened about that. And yet he finishes that section in verse number 5 by saying, therefore comfort one another and edify one another just as you're doing. So there's comfort to be found in those words. And then knowing that we live in that very day, he begins in the very next verse, in verse number 12, which is where we will begin tonight, by giving us a series of short staccato-like instructions to say, this is how you are to live in the church in light of knowing all of these things. And I want you to notice what this very first one is. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and stand together as we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 12 and that first part of verse 13. We'll do like we did this morning, stop right in the middle of a verse. That's all right. Paul didn't know what the verse numbers were anyway. Verse number 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. With that sentence, we stop. Father, we ask that you would give discernment. We pray that you would give direction. We pray that you would give instruction, that you would give enlightenment tonight as we open up your word and allow that to penetrate into our own hearts. Father, show us what to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The church is indeed the most blessed institution in the whole earth. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, he will refer to the church as the pillar and support of the truth. Jesus said that the church itself would be built up by him to the extent that not even the gates of hell would be able to prevail against it. It is, in fact, that institution by God that is so covered, that is so protected, that he says one of these days when he does come back, according to those first 11 verses in this chapter, what's he coming back for? He's coming back for his church. He's coming back to redeem those that he has saved. He's coming back to bring them prior to that tribulation period and to rescue them from that time. And it's to that church that God gives a number of specific and special gifts. This is how he writes about it to the book of the Ephesians. Listen to this verse. In talking about Jesus, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gift that God has given to his church is good and faithful leadership. In those areas, whether it be apostles whose time has now come and gone, or whether we're talking about prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers, these are the ones whom God has gifted and says, I'm going to give this to you, to this church, so that they may be shepherds to shepherd my people through provision and through protection and through all of those ways that you can use that analogy to see how a shepherd cares for his sheep. The church leaders are to care for that church as well. And so when we get to this first of a number of prescriptions or exhortations that the Bible gives, I want you to notice in verse number 12 that he begins by saying, we urge you to do this. There's something coming up in verse number 12 and in the first part of verse number 13 that Paul says we collectively, Timothy, Luke, those that are with him, he says we as the leaders of the church in an umbrella sense call upon you as the leaders in that church that is specific and local. We urge you, we encourage you, we exhort you. We want you to know that what we're asking you to do is vital and it is important. Who's it vital to? Well, it's vital to those leaders in how they are to act and how they themselves are treated. It's vital to the church itself as they receive those leaders, as they receive the teaching and encouragement that comes from them, as they then act upon these words to distribute back to those leaders. The prescription here, the exhortation that's given to them. And so really this sentence is broken up into two things. The primary verb is, we urge you. We are urging you, we're asking you, we're begging you, we're telling you that this is important, that you do these things, and he gives them two specific things. The first is at the remainder of verse number 12, the other is the beginning of verse number 13. So the first one is this. I would say it this way if you're keeping notes, recognize your church leaders for all they are. Recognize your church leaders for all they are. There in verse number 12, when he first says, we urge you, brethren, those who are believers, those who belong to the church, he says to recognize those who labor among you. You may have in your translation, instead of to recognize them, you may have the word that says to appreciate them. I'll tell you why that translation's there in just a moment. The word itself, no matter how it's translated, whether your version says recognize or appreciate or something far different, the basic word that Paul writes literally means get to know them. Get to know those who labor among you. He's saying, I urge you to do that. I'm telling you that that's important. You need to make sure that you get to know those who work among you. Now, he's talking about more than wearing name tags. He's talking about more than simply recognizing them in a superficial way, you know, as if you're at the grocery store and you recognize them to say, hey, you know, that's my pastor, that's my youth leader, or, you know, or you're in the grocery and you turn. That was my pastor, that was my youth leader. It's more than recognizing them some way. Instead, the word is based on a knowledge. When he says get to know them, it's a word for knowledge, which means to experience something with them. It's a closer, more personal acquaintance that because of the experience that you have with them results in a caring appreciation for them. And that's why you have that translation, to appreciate those who labor among you. It means to recognize them. It means to acknowledge them. It means to appreciate what they do. And if you'll come to a point to where you can appreciate, to acknowledge those who labor among you and their families, then it's going to be better for you and it's going to be better for them. You say, well, how do you really get to know them? You know, I mean, if it's something that you only see them on Sundays, you know, you only see them on Sundays, or you only see them on Wednesdays. You only see them when they're publicly up there in front of you. How do you really get to know them? And the answer is that you can't get to know them the way this Bible, the way that this verse says to get to know them in that kind of way. You have to work alongside them. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to pray for them. You've got to pray with them. You've got to do something to experience life right along with them and allow them to experience life along with you, to share in those times. It may be that it's sharing those traumatic times of being in the hospital, traumatic times of having lost a family member, traumatic times of bad news that comes along the way, traumatic times of times where you have to sit in counsel with that person. It may be that you get to know them on that level, or it simply may be that you get to know them in the reality of who they are, in their personality, what their quirks are, how they act. Listen, if you don't get to know your church leaders, then it's easy for you to be critical of them. It's easy for you to be unkind towards them. It's easy for you to be indifferent towards them. But if you will take time to get to know them, as this word says, in a manner that is fully appropriate, your support then will follow. It should develop a deep sense of gratitude. It should have a genuine display of love and concern for them. I want you to notice in this passage, in this verse, how Paul describes those leaders, how he describes what church leaders are to be doing, and how you can recognize them, how you can appreciate them for what they do. Let me give you these three. Number one, you can appreciate them as they sweat. You can appreciate them as they sweat. He begins by saying, I want you to recognize those who labor among you. The word for labor is an intensive word, and it means to exhibit a great effort. It means to exert yourself to the point of sweat and exhaustion. And so the stereotype of the preacher only works one day a week. And by the way, those who say that often remind them that they also say that he works too long when he does work. Should never be the case. It should never be the case that he works one day a week. It should never be the case that anybody looks at a church leader, a pastor, a staff member, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and says, you know what, that person does just enough just to get by. They do just what's required of them. They do just what's expected of them. There really should be effort to the point of exhaustion when it comes to church leadership. There was a man in our church when we were in Griffin. His name is Irma Stubbs, who's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he would always sit in the very back, and when the church service was over, he would come by, shake my hand, and before he would let my hand go, he would look me over, up and down. And he'd always say, Preacher, the Bible says that a man will work by the sweat of his brow. If you ain't sweating, you ain't working. So I'm working. I'm telling you, I'm working. So I would typically tell him, well, if you ain't sweating, then I ain't working either. So I want to make him sweat just a little bit. But listen, when it comes to church leadership, man, those guys ought to work. They ought to work and outwork everybody that's around them. They ought to be first ones here. They ought to be last ones to go. They ought to be doing the things that's not in their job description. We had a staff member here not too terribly long ago who, following Vacation Bible School, it's time to clean up, said, that's not in my job description. Guess who didn't have a job description very much longer after he said, that's not my job description? That's not how church staff works. You do what has to be done no matter what the effort is. You should bring yourself to the point of exhaustion, and whether anybody ever sees that or not, they should be able to recognize in that person's life that they are laboring, that they are laboring among the rest of the flock. Would Jesus work doing some of the work of cleaning bathrooms and sweeping floors? I think he would. Would Jesus work to the point of exhaustion? Absolutely he would. Would he work to the point to where he's sweating? He would sweat great drops of blood. And if he'll do that, then those who stand in his stead visibly need to do those things as well. So you can appreciate them when they sweat. You can also appreciate them when they steer. When they steer. He says, recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. The word for being over you conveys the notion that they are to lead you. You know, we call them church leaders for a reason. Their responsibility is to lead. And in order to lead, they have to have a certain amount of authority. That authority can be given to them by the church. You know, the church says, this is what we authorize you to do. They call that pastor, they call that staff member, they elect that deacon, they select that Sunday school teacher, and they say, this is an area that we give you responsibility over, this is an area that we yield authority to you. So in some way, we get that from the church itself. I was telling one of our guys not too long ago, when it comes to serving a church, you serve at the call of God, but at the discretion of people. If there ever comes a time when Britt David says to him, we've had enough, then it's not for me to say no. You know, no, God's called me. You serve at the call of God, but you also serve at the discretion of people. And so in a sense, that authority then comes from the church body. But you also have to recognize and know that that is a person who, because he is called by the Lord, is given authority from the Lord himself. It's not that he comes up with the idea of authority. It's not that he simply takes authority from somewhere else. It is his God-called, not self-appointed acknowledgement of who he is. That's why you see this phrase, those who are over you, and the caveat is, in the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. They're over you spiritually. And when they're over you spiritually, then they have to act that way as well. That's why when you turn to 1 Timothy, you begin to see a whole list of character qualities that says if you want to be a pastor, you must have these qualities. And if you want to be a deacon, then you must have these qualities. When it comes to us and selecting pastors and selecting staff, when it comes to electing deacons, we go to that passage in 1 Timothy 3 and say, these are the things that are non-negotiable. These are the things. And even if it means that somebody that I personally like, if it means that it's somebody that I think would do a fantastic job, if they don't fit the qualifications, then they don't fit the qualifications. And there's no reason for a pastor or for a church to make any apologies towards those ends. That's God in his revealed word, and he has said, this is how you lead the church. So when those leaders lead, as they have the responsibility of steering that church ship, then they give oversight. They give direction. They give guidance to the church body. It's with diligent effort. It's with a reliance upon the Spirit of God that they recognize their sacred duty and they lead that church. Now, what if a pastor, I just put myself in that position. What if a pastor begins to lead in a direction that you don't agree with? What if a church staff member leads in a direction that you don't agree with? What if a deacon leads in an area that you don't agree with, or a Sunday school teacher leads in a direction that you don't live, that you think differently about? Listen, unless they begin to lead you into some sinful, unbiblical direction, then you have to trust your leadership or not trust them. And then you've got to yield yourself to someone else under their authority. You know, have you ever been on a trip and you're driving? You know the destination and you know the route, but there's always somebody in the back seat who wants to tell you a better way to go. That's fun, isn't it? Yeah, it's about that much fun for church too. There's always somebody who has a better sense than what you have. But there's seldom people who have as much information as you have. And that's why when you get to the book of James, James says, I want to warn you, those of you who want to be pastors, those of you who want to be teachers, those of you who want to be church leaders in any way, understand that you have a responsibility that's greater than somebody else. So we appreciate those who do lead us. We appreciate them when they sweat. We appreciate them as they steer. We recognize that they have been commanded. You know, they have been commanded to labor. They have been charged to lead. And that last phrase of verse number 12 tells me that they've been called to give lessons. So I can appreciate them as they sweat. I can appreciate them as they steer. I can appreciate them as they speak. As they speak, the last line of verse number 12 is, and admonish you. Sometimes the word admonish can mean to warn. Sometimes the word admonish can mean to correct. But the basic idea, the underlining or underpinning of that word is practical, reliable, life-changing instruction. It's not instruction to fill our heads with knowledge. It's instruction that leads us to repentance. It's instruction that leads us toward holiness. And as that pastor, as that church leader, as that deacon, as that Sunday school teacher speaks, as he gives lessons simply from the scriptures themselves, We need to know that that church leader is skilled in being able to divide the Word of God. I don't need a person who will stand before me and deny whether or not the six-day count of creation is true or not. I don't need someone to tell me or to try to give me spiritual lessons about whether Jonah really was swallowed by a great fish. I need somebody who has good discernment, who can take God's word and lay it open and expose it, both in lecture format, in teaching, and in living format by giving an example. So I can appreciate them for what they do. And notice Paul says, we urge you, brethren, that you do this, that you recognize those folks, that you acknowledge them, that you show a genuine appreciation for who they are, for all that they are. The second thing, remember that primary verb to we urge you goes into two different directions. One is to recognize those who labor among you, verse number 12. But then secondly, in verse number 13, he says, and to esteem them. We urge you to esteem them. Some translations render it, show them great respect. One even says, show them admiration. In this verse, he gives us two specific ways that, or two specific parameters that we can see how we do that. But that first part, there in verse number 12, as he talks about appreciation, it's for who they are. You know, appreciate that person for who they are. And then the admiration is for what they do. Notice what he says in verse number 13. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. You know, there are going to be times, you know, around when folks are going to say, well, you know, man, I just don't like Tim. You know, I mean, I just don't like him. I can't imagine, but there may be somebody who says that. But what Paul is saying is, even if you come to a point to where you cannot appreciate them for who they are, at least admire them for what they do. You may come to a point to where you say, I don't think Tim does anything. Preachers only work one day a week, you know, and then they work too long, that whole thing. You know, I don't admire anything. Well, then at least appreciate who he is. In other words, find some way to show admiration for those who labor among you, for those who are your church leaders. Show a way, or find a way to show and to put on display real practical admiration because of their work. We're talking about Jim. Jim, I was trying to look back and see. Jim joined here in 2009, I think in May, if I remember right, of 2009. And at some point along that way, he became a part of our church staff. So you look back and say, well, that's only been 8 years or so. Yeah, but it's 44 years that he served the kingdom, 44 years that he's been in gospel work, 44 years of doing funerals and participating in weddings and being on church staff and helping those folks. And so I look at Jim's life and I come to this verse and he tells me, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so I take all of those years into account and say, for those years, for that work's sake, this is the how of admiration. That's what's in verse number 13. Two things. One is, your admiration should be limitless. Your admiration should be limitless. In my translation, he uses the phrase, he says, to esteem them very highly. But that phrase, very highly, really doesn't do justice to what Paul really is trying to say. The term that he uses literally means beyond all measure. It is the greatest degree possible that you can find. Believe it or not, what Paul is asking for is to esteem them in a limitless, infinite respect. The same verse, the same word is used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Listen to this. This is what Paul says about the Lord. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think." And the verse continues on. That's what he's saying here. He's using the same word. We could go back and say, we are to respect our church leaders exceedingly abundantly above what we may ask or think. There was one writer that tried to explain this word, and I found it in a specific commentary that didn't give credit to whom credit is due, so I don't get to tell you who said it. But listen to this. "The ocean of esteem, having reached its outermost perimeter, now reaches even higher and begins to flow outward, completely overflowing its banks." That's abundant. That's limitless. And that's how we're to do that. We're to show great grace in the ways that we demonstrate admiration and appreciation. Well, I said there's two. That's one. Your admiration should be limitless. But secondly, your admiration should be loving. Your admiration should be loving. Paul's not calling for an approval of personalities. He's not calling for an approval of actions. Everybody's personality is different. Everybody's ways are different. There's not a defined type when it comes to church leadership. In fact, one of the arguments that I had with the Lord when I knew that he was working in my heart. I knew that he was calling me into ministry, and I thought, Lord, I can't do that. And one of my hesitations that I had was simply my personality. I said, God, I've seen pastors, and they're all outgoing. They're all extroverts. They're all obnoxious. No, I didn't say that. They're just out there, I don't want to be out there. I don't have the personality fit for that. But me saying those things was like the person who says they're only brown cows because I've only seen brown cows. What I've learned is that God can take anybody and use them. Anybody. Doesn't matter what your personality is. It doesn't matter your way of getting to where you're supposed to go. What matters is, has God called you? And will the church then support that? He's not calling for them to show him admiration because of favors that this person has given to them. Not because he's treated them differently maybe than he's treated somebody else. He simply says, esteem them very highly in love. In love, that's the key. The word that he uses for love is agape. It means that unconditional love, that same way that God loves me, I'm to demonstrate that kind of love back to somebody else. When my grandmother died, we were at her house, and we'd spent, it'd been hours, it was one of those where it just kind of lingered on, and as we just kind of waited that out, it was just a long day, at the house. My grandparents were members of a church and had been members of that church, I guess, their whole married life. I don't know. I never knew them to ever be anywhere else and never heard a story about them being anywhere else. And my dad made the comment. He said, that preacher hadn't even come by here. That preacher ain't even called. I had just started pastoring my very first church. And so I asked my dad, well, did you let the church know? Well, no. They're just supposed to know. Listen, something like that happens. It happens in every church, and it happens to every minister. It'll happen to every pastor. It'll happen to every staff member. It'll happen to every deacon, every Sunday school teacher. Everybody's going to go through that if you have any kind of dealings with other folks. Those things are just simply going to happen. But will we hold that against them? That's the question that's here. To esteem them very highly in unconditional love that is demonstrated. This verse and a half talks to me about how we are to love those whom God has put in authoritative leadership over me. How will you take this to heart? How will you demonstrate love to your Sunday school teacher and to their family? How will you demonstrate love to our deacons and to their families? What specific ways will you demonstrate love to our staff and to their families? As you find those tangible ways to do that for their work's sake, you're following what Paul says, this is how you live in the last days. The last days make it more difficult. And we have to wonder as a church if we're going to be up to the task. So let me ask you, if you will, to just bow your head and close.